Welcome to services this morning with Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. God's already been moving, I believe, in a mighty way. And I'm already blessed. Hopefully everybody out or in the congregation is blessed today. Well, we decree it even if they're not. And God's moving. And the thing he's been speaking to us this morning is that he's transitioning his people to learning to trust in him versus depend upon the world system. If God's wanting his church to learn how to trust in him, we must be coming to a place where we're going to have to trust in him. In other words, the world system is going to disappoint you. But God's kingdom will never disappoint if you'll connect to it. And I just feel a strong pulling of really where God's making it easy just to really know his system's real and it works. When we move from trying to manipulate our own way in the world to just trusting God's path for our lives and flow in it. Are you in Habakkuk yet, chapter 2? Well, I'm not. Give me just a second. I guess I could go ahead and just quote it, huh? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Say tower. And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And of course, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, him who runs it, readeth it. God gave Habakkuk an end time vision. Then he said, for the vision's yet for an appointed time, but the end shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, it shall surely speak, it will not lie. Right? So God says, I'm bringing a vision to the church. Whoever has a Bible, it's written in your Bible. I'm bringing you a vision for the end times that I need you to run after. Whoever readeth this may run after it, right? And of course, we know verse 14 is the vision. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we're not going to take time this morning to go into showing this in the scriptures, but we've been through it enough times, you should know by now, that we don't have to die to expect or to access the glory. We don't need the rapture to take place, the 7 years of tribulation to move into the glory of God. We don't need the recreation of everything to experience the glory of God. God is bringing his glory to his end time bride. She is called a glorious bride. We also know that the glory comes forth at a time of gross darkness upon the earth. How many know? I believe we're there. I mean, you don't have to look very far to see gross darkness. Else, how could you see people wanting to elect candidates that want to murder babies when they're born? That's got to be gross darkness. And we could go on and on with that, right? And the glory is the counter to that. It's actually the overcoming power to destroy the gross darkness. And God's bringing his glory upon his end time revivalist bride. Amen. In the end times. And I'm convinced we are there. But Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand up on my watch and set me up on the tower. God gave Habakkuk this vision for the world as he was acting as an intercessor. To stand upon your watch and set up on the tower is the action of an intercessor. We've been talking for a few months now about three levels of intercession, or really just three positions of intercession. And so to review very quickly, one was to be a wall walker, right? To stand upon the wall, to walk the walls. And what the wall walker did is he stood as the hedge about the city or the area. He helped to make up the wall or the hedge, that which would keep the enemy from penetrating. And he can see out a little ways, not real far, he's on the wall, but he can see further than somebody standing on the ground. And so that intercessor is the one that's praying over the body of Christ, over the president, over the leaders, all under authority. He's praying a hedge about the city, about the church, about the nation. And of course, we come to find out that God has a covering over his church bodies. That as you enter into covenant with the church, in other words, you say, this is my church. You don't say it before the people, you say it to God. This is where God's called me. I believe you called me here. I'm going to serve here. I'm going to connect here. I'm going to submit here, whatever level God has. And you say, this is mine. You now came into covenant with that church. And if it's a praying church, God's going to initiate intercessors in that church to pray over you. And when God wakes you up in the middle of the night to pray, he's going to have you praying for somebody in the church many times. Again, the number one person I pray for is my spouse. Why? Because it's my strongest level of covenant. that is going to have me pray for my leaders. He's going to have me pray for my church members, right? And so it forms a interconnecting web or covenant covering of intercessory prayer. We won't know till we rewatch the tapes in heaven how much God protected us from because somebody in the church prayed for us. You want to be in a church that prays. Amen. Because there's a whole lot you will not experience because somebody prayed for you. And there's a whole lot somebody else won't experience because you prayed for them. And get this as well. How many know God is a God that multiplies seed sown? Some 30, some 60, or some 100-fold. So you can spend all of your time praying for you, which will be one-fold, or you can agree with God to also pray for other people, which may produce 100-fold prayer back for you. And wouldn't you rather have 100 people praying for you than you just praying for you? Amen. Again, they may have more faith than you have anyway. And so it produces this canopy, the wall walking, the intercessors on the wall produce the covering over the church body. Amen. And some level of prophetic vision that they may see what's coming. Then we had the gate watchers. Remember those that stand at the gate? Usually those that stand at the gate are the elders or the judges would stand at the gate and they would determine when somebody came to the gate whether they would let them into the city or not. Amen. And so the one standing at the gate, the intercessors are determining what could penetrate the church and what can't. What is allowed to be released out of the church and what may not. And the gate becomes the portal for access into the city or into the church, into the nation, and the release point for what can go back out. And so that's the place where we decree with authority what we're going to let happen around us. Amen? We're going to bind the Python spirits or the Jezebel spirits. We're going to release the power of God to heal and do miracles and open eyes to disrupt darkness, whatever. That's a gatekeeper. You're actually at a higher level. You're controlling what comes in and what goes out. And if a church doesn't understand gatekeeping and have people in the church decreeing the word of God, then they become an open target for the enemy to penetrate at any time. We watched a video Thursday night. Pastor Rebecca found it, sent it to me, and I watched it Thursday. And I enjoyed it so much. I felt there was so much confirmation of what we've been teaching in here. We showed it Thursday night. And I greatly have enjoyed that video. And he's a prophet. And he was talking about how he's gone to churches and found out witches have been in charge of the intercessory teams. In fact, he told a story about he went into one church and they're in there worshiping God and people are praying in the Spirit. When he went by this one woman, this older lady, and must be at least 110, right? Because you're still young if you're not 110, isn't that right? And she was praying in the Spirit, but instead of feeling the presence of God, he felt this turning in. And he said, God, what is that? And he said, she's praying curses against you in this church. In demonic. Unknown languages, we'll put it that way. So he went to the platform and sat with the pastor, and he says, that lady over there in the gray, she's speaking curses against this church. And he says, the pastor said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. She's our head intercessor. So he said, okay, Lord, what do I do now? Lord says, command her to speak out in English what she's speaking in another language. So he did. He said, I command you to speak forth in English what you're speaking out now. And she goes, I won't even say the word. But basically, blank this church and blank your Jesus you serve. And you can put the worst word in there you can think of. And was saying that. And the pastor says, my God, what do we do now? He says, you might want to take her off your prayer team. And he said this. He said, at least half, or in the area of half, of all charismatic churches have been penetrated by witches who want to connect to the intercessor team to try to pull that church down. Well, yeah, they want that place of influence. He said they try to get the pastor's ear. They try to get a place of a position or authority to cause that church to split. And what they'll do eventually is start speaking against the pastor and cause the church split. That's why you need gatekeepers. One of the reasons. That can discern what's of God, what isn't. That can stand as an elder or a visionary to shut these things down. We had one come in here a couple years ago. I don't know if we shared this word with you guys or not, but we had a young lady come in here talking about the calling on her life, her and her family, and she was just all full of fire, written a book, and you know, she's wanting my blessing to go out and do these ministry things, and so she started coming on that prayer. It only come a few times, and one night, there were several of us here. Who were here that night? Quite a few. Pastor Nancy and Pastor Dr. Bodum was here, and we're praying, and Dr. Bodum comes up and says, I want to speak to you, and points her and says, there were curses placed over your life when you were born by your grandmother who was a witch doctor or a witch or whatever. And I break those curses and I command them to come off you. And she goes like this, little girl, she goes, I am not coming out of her. I'm a queen. You bow down to me. And just totally demonic manifestation right there in front of all of us. Remember that? And three or four intercessors went and hid in that corner. Another three, four. No, I'm just teasing. And she's screaming, I'm a queen. And he's going, you come out of her. And next thing you know, there's several of us running a prank. Come out of her. And that thing withered. And I think we've seen her one time since then. She went somewhere else. See, she came up across some gatekeepers. And it's so important to have that in the church to determine who can enter and who can't. Now, I've never heard anything like this. Well, I'm telling you, the devil is real. Do you believe God is real? You believe the word's true? The devil's real. Witches are real. They have their own agenda, and that's to try to stop the church. And their number one ploy is to penetrate and counterfeit. Amen. That's why the Bible says Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. That his what's the word I want? His helpers act like their pastors. Amen. To counterfeit the things of the kingdom of heaven. So we have people that walk on the walls. We have people that man the gates. But it says here, Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand up on my tower. And we started talking about the tower, standing on a tower, as another type of intercession. What we discovered is on the tower, we looked at some scriptures. From the tower, you could see far away who was coming. That was the highest elevation point to see what was coming your way. And we called it prophetic intercession. You're in a church full of prophetic intercessors this morning. People that see we're in the end times. To see what God is doing. To see what God wants to do. To see what's coming our way. That are talking about the glory versus just talking about superficial things. Amen. You can see what the enemy wants to target us with. At the same time, Scripture talks about they would place engines. 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 26, talked about Uzziah placed engines of war on top of the towers to launch spears and stones. So the tower becomes a place of high-level spiritual warfare, launching more than just a few little, you know, arrows, but launching heavy weaponry at the enemy from the highest point. And so that place on the tower becomes a place of high-level prophetic intercession and spiritual warfare. And, you know, when you're involved in, you know, walking the walls, you may pray like this, oh, Father, just bless our president. Father, bless the people in the church. Shandai, Shandai, tie my, you know, bow tie. And it may be, how can I say, effective in what it's called to do, But there's a place of being on the tower where your prayer will take a different form. And there may be intercessions and travails, weeping and tears and crying out, frozen in position. This is a church full of people that stand on the towers. And it's interesting to me that God prophesied the end time vision of the glory coming to the earth through a man standing on a tower. And I'm telling you, it's not an accident that in the end times God's going to bring the glory through people manning all three of these positions, but including people that will be involved in prophetic intercession standing on the towers. Do you remember the vision I had, the one of the picture over here, 30 years ago, of the cities of glory being raised up? Do you remember the intercessors were praying and inspected by Jesus? And all of a sudden, I was taken back and they were standing on what? A platform that became a water tower. God's calling His people in the end times to manning the towers. To pray until you see. It's amazing. You start praying in the Spirit long enough, you'll start seeing. Not conjuring something to see, it'll just come before you. Because you're praying mysteries to God, it's going to come back as revelation. And revelation usually represents knowing something down deep you didn't know before. Either at all or at least down deep. And when revelation comes, it represents something you didn't know currently or didn't know that's going to come to pass. And extensive amounts of time praying in the Spirit, I believe, will place you on the towers. You pray an hour a day in the Spirit, it's going to put you on a tower. Amen. You learn to develop a regimen of praying in the Spirit, you'll know things before they come to pass. At first, it'll catch you by surprise. It's like, well, that just happened. Somehow I knew that was going to happen. Amen. Now, here's a spiritual statement for you. Duh. You've been praying to the God that knows everything. On behalf of the God that knows everything, it's going to come back to you as knowing things you didn't know before. And you may feel disqualified, disapproved, disallowed, some type of dis. But if you pray in the Spirit, God just positioned you on the tower. But you pray very long, because it's going to come back as seeing and knowing. Here's one way to know when it's happening. Is when you come to church, you already know the message before he preached it. Maybe you know that was what he was going to preach, but you were in that same scripture that morning or that night before. You were praying those same prayers, or you're involved in that same study, or had that same revelation. Here's an example. I gave a word this morning before service that God was drawing us out of the world system and making it easy to trust Him to live in the kingdom of God. That we're transitioning from trusting in ourselves to trusting in Him. And what happened? Patty gets a word that's virtually Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and always acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Right? That transition. Prophetic intercession. Standing on a tower. All of a sudden you're hearing on the same wavelength as God's releasing. And so, we want to be those that stand up on that tower. Now, I have a little bit of a sidetrack I want to take this morning that again ties to the message Bob Connor we listened to Thursday night. But look at verse 1 again. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, when God speaks to me from the tower, I know it's going to require change on my part. I am convinced that when you pray to God, the majority that you're going to hear back is what you need to adjust in your life. Motives, actions, attitudes. Amen. He's going to make adjustments in you. He's going to require you to line up to the Word of God. Amen. Because God's concerned about perfecting you. He's not wanting you just to slip into heaven. Well, I just made it by the scum of my teeth. I'm sorry. I've been with Patty so many years, it just came right out there. It happened. Praise God. You're laughing at me like you just blame it on Patty. That's where the blame lies for that one. She's laughing now because she knows it. Just nod your head yes. God doesn't want you to slipping, and He wants you overcoming. He wants you overflowing. He wants you liberated and enjoying the trip and trampling the devil under your feet. So He's going to make adjustments in your life to enable you to do that. Sometimes the adjustments can seem overwhelming. But I'm of the opinion I want it all. You know, those that excel in athletic competitions or hunting, a coach will bring the most out of them. Is that right? I mean, there's some athletes that, hey, they just want to play ball and, you know, and so they look for a team with an easy coach. But those who are serious are looking for a coach who will get them into the pros. That will maximize their abilities. And they will say, coach, if you need to practice me 4 times a day, I'll practice. You need me to shoot free throws all night, let's shoot them, whatever. Throw footballs. They want you to max it out. And I'm of that opinion. I want to be maxed out. Are you? I don't want to just slip into heaven. I want to go in with everything I have. So God says, okay, I'm your coach. Here's what you need to practice on and adjust to reach your highest potential. And so Habakkuk, we know, was a prophet of God, right? I mean, he prophesied the end time glory. He's at a very high level. You're not going to be an end time prophet like he was in the Old Testament and not already be at a high level with God. Yet he still had the sense to go to prayer and say, and I know God's still going to adjust me. Now, we watched the video Thursday night of the prophet Bob Connor. And he was talking about people that are saved versus unsaved. And he said the Lord spoke to him and told him how to know whether you are saved or not. Because, see, I've talked to a whole lot of people that would say they were saved, and I would say, I'm not sure. You know, if they're at the bar and, yeah, I love Jesus, I'm going to heaven, I'm not convinced. Now, God's a God of mercy and love, you follow me? But I believe there's a necessity to let God not just be Savior of your life, but also Lord. Amen. And so if you were to interview America, you'd probably find well over half the people, probably 75% of America would say, yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, I believe in Jesus or whatever. Yet you don't see any fruit of them being born again. Or if they are, you see no fruit of them really following God. And as I read my Bible, I see God has some standards He wants fulfilled. Amen. So we ask God, how does somebody really know they're saved? Turn to Hebrews. Let's turn to Job chapter 5 first. No, let's go to Hebrews. I'll skip those. I'll just quote those. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm trying to maximize what I can get in the time I have available. Now turn to the book of Hezekiah. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just start at verse number 1, just so I can get a running start here. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Do you see that? Set aside the weights and the sin, and then it says, let us run. Now, what did God say in Habakkuk 2:2? Write the vision, make it plain up on tables. He may run that readeth it. You're not qualified to run until you lay aside some sin and weights. I mean, what athletic competitor goes out on the court with his street shoes and, you know, ankle weights still on or whatever. He puts on the clothing and the shoes that are going to help him compete. And God says, you need to strip yourself of those things that keep you from running. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, the patience means it's a marathon race. It's not just a sprint. It's a stay the course. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't be in and out marathon race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus who wants to finish you, complete you, perfect you, enable you to run at the fastest rate possible. Not run from the battle, but to the battle, right? Who for the joy that was set before him. Anybody want joy? I'm not talking about some momentary happiness. I'm talking about internal joy. Well, look what Jesus did for joy. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you really want joy, there's only one source of joy available for your life. That's to complete the course God set before you. Or to be on that course. Because how can you have joy when eternally you're out of alignment with God's plan for your life? Joy is a spiritual force, not a soulish emotion. It's a knowing that you are in God's will for your life. And that there's a promise on the other side of any battle you're going through. And Jesus fulfilled his assignment for the joy set before him. Verse 3. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners, talking about Jesus, against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Look what Jesus went through, and don't grow weary yourself in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now they've yet to beat me, torture me. You follow me, scourge me. I haven't had that happen. And I'm not going to have that happen. You know why I'm not going to have that happen? Because he did it for me. His substitutionary work delivered me from beatings and scourgings and all this. So yes, there's some battles. There's some things you're going to go through. But hey, you know, I was at prayer the other night. It's 26 or 27 degrees outside. But I was thanking God, I have a heater in my office. Yes, it's 3 in the morning. But praise God, I'm not on the battlefield somewhere where I've got to stay awake because people are shooting at me. I have the honor of praying, interceding in a warm place and a safe place. Be upset about that. And you just keep on praying for the joy set before you. And of course, the joy set before you includes the Spirit of God speaking to you on Sunday morning. Or moving in your midst. Moving in your life. Is this okay with you so far this morning? It says, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, not naturally, but sometimes you feel like you've been beat up, right? Scourges every son whom he receiveth. Every son whom he receiveth. And when the Lord told Bob Connor, I'm going to tell you how to know whether you're saved. He says, this is how you know if you're saved. Do you receive the chastisement of the Lord? Now, first of all, let me define what chastisement means. In the natural, it means a beating. How many know God's not beating you up? But that word also indicates correction. As a father correcting the son. And we're going to see, no father does it in joy, but he knows there's a correction needed to get the son on the right track to fulfill the assignment for his life. So the chastisement of God is not beating you up. It's telling you, no, I can't have you doing that anymore. or I need you to go apologize to them. Or God saying, suck it up, cupcake. You not resisted the shedding of blood. I mean, God speaks to me like that sometimes. How about you? It's the Lord's ability to say, that's not your category. Yes, you will submit to them. Doesn't matter whether you agree or not. Do you follow me? It's allowing the Word to conform you to the image of Christ Jesus. That's the chastisement of the Lord. Now, in Romans, Paul said this, be not conformed to this world. Amen. But be you transformed, basically, by the Word. And so what chastisement is you becoming putty in God's hand, He can remold you in whatever fashion He wants to. And that's God's chastisement. Amen. The problem is with a human being, God just can't mash on you. He's got to get your permission to let Him mash on you. Because you've been given authority over the earth, which includes the earth of your body. You have the authority over your own life. God never makes you do anything. He speaks to you and says, I need you to make this adjustment. And you got to decide whether you'll agree with it or not. Amen. Then you give Him permission to make changes in your life. That's the chastisement process of the Lord. And the Lord told Bob Connor, whoever will receive that correction, that change, that chastisement, that shifting, they are the ones that the Father receives as a son. Do you follow me? Let's read further so you can see this fully. Because sometimes we read over passages and don't realize the gravity of what the Word says. I mean, this is the Word. This is Jesus in print form. Look at this, verse 6. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If God's not chastening you, you're not a son. But if ye be without chastisement, look at this. In other words, God can't change you. If you're saying things like, well, God just can't see my sin. It is finished. I can do what I want to. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Wow. When he said that, it leapt within me. I'd never seen that in that context. I know you thought I knew everything, but I'd never seen it quite like that. And it became clear. That's why the enemy so wants to perpetrate or spread hyper-grace doctrines through the earth, that God can't see your sin, He'll never convict you of sin anymore. Why? Because it strips people of sonship. It places them in illegitimate territory. Well, I can do what I want to. I can sleep around. I can smoke. I drug whatever I want to. God has mercy. He loves me, and I've received Jesus. If God can't chastise you, if He can't correct you, you, what would be the word? Disqualified yourself. It's like bowling and you go over that foul line. That shot didn't count. Amen. Or maybe you got all down or not. Didn't count. You fouled. Nobody made you step over the line. You disqualify yourself. And so, to truly be a son of God, you got to be open, as Habakkuk was, and say, I'm going to stand up on the tower and determine what I'm going to answer when He rebukes me. Amen. And God is going to correct you. If God is not correcting you, you either are not born again, not been born again, or you've hardened your heart to God's correcting voice, that the Spirit of God is no longer dealing with you, which is the same as if you've not been born again. You want God to correct you. You invite it. You do like David did. God, search my heart. Try my spirit. See if there's anything in me that's unpleasing unto you. God, test my reins. see if I'm really going to follow you fully. And Habakkuk had the sense to know, I've got to decide in advance what I'm going to answer. Because he may tell me some difficult things. I remember years ago, this has probably been 30 years ago, been more than 30 years ago, sitting in my recliner at home praying in the Word. I've shared this before. And I was reading about Ezekiel 47, the river of God. Now we know why God called you up here, don't we? The river of God. And I was reading about this river that flowed from the throne of God into the wilderness, into desert places. Everywhere it went, it brought restoration. And God said, if you'll trust me, I'm going to allow you to pioneer the river of God in the end times. And I wanted to be a pioneer all my life. And I was about to say, yes, I'll do it. And the devil spoke up. I mean, just interrupted the whole conversation. And he said, if you decide to answer yes right now, you'll lose your money, you lose your house, you lose your family, you lose your health, and you'll end up a drunk in a gutter. I mean, just forcefully. And I could see it all at once. Remember Jesus was taken up on the hill to see? It was like I could see all this. And I paused for a second. I said, God, I know that's not your voice. And I trust you and your word to sustain me. So yes, I'll do it. Do what you have to do in my life to get me positioned to pioneer that river. And that's when all hell broke loose. Amen. But you know, you want hell to break loose. Because if it doesn't break loose, you can't sweep it up and throw it in the trash. Otherwise, it just stays connected to you, right? And we went on a roller coaster ride that has never let up of trusting God. But guess what? At first it was difficult, but it got so much more fun as we went. But now it's funny watching the devil rise up. That's the best you can do, devil. Watch what God does this time. And boom, there's a move of God again. So here's the key. You've got to be able to let God chastise you. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which I might throw in his love. Fruit of the Spirit's love, right? Unto them which are exercised thereby. Those which exercise listening for God and his changes for their life. Well, listen. God says it profits me. And I don't want to be so proud and so self-guarded and self-defensive to tell God, no, don't bring any more changes in my life. It's amazing how often we want to pray for our spouse to be changed versus God's changed me that I can tolerate my spouse. Sorry. Change me first. And I know you'll deal with my spouse in whatever fashion you have for them as well. You just trust God with it. And you pray for them instead of place demands on them. What a mighty God we serve. Now, Job chapter 5 verse 17 talks about chastening. Same thing. Proverbs 3:11 talks about it. But I want to go to Proverbs 18. I must have the move of God. How about you? I don't want to counterfeit. I don't want to stand in. In fact, pray for utterance for this right now, Lord. We received the word this morning that God's transitioning us. We've known this from living in the world to trusting God and his word for everything. And God was showing me again this morning during praise and worship the state of the churches worldwide. And most churches worldwide are not trusting in the world, or I'm sorry, the word to grow the church. They're not trusting in the word for their finances, sowing and reaping. They're trusting in salesmanship and people-pleasing programs to recruit people to user-friendly churches to try to build the body of Christ through man-made means. And versus challenge people, versus stretch them, versus position them for God to really bring them into the fullness, they're doing the minimum they can just to try to fill a building to pay the bills for the appearance of success. And I was seeing that this morning. And God says, and this is a word He gave me back in March of 2018. Jesus took me up and showed me the churches of the world. And He said, here's the ones going into the glory that build the people by the word, and they build the church by the word and trust God for everything else. Then I heard this verse, that when you manifest the glory, your sons and daughters will come from far. Much of the church has had it in reverse. They're trying to pull in sons and daughters and say that's the glory versus manifest the supernatural glory and let that draw in the harvest. And I've got to do it God's way. How about you? You're here because you have the mentality. I don't know how somebody can settle for a people-pleasing doctrine in mentality, which is trying to make it easy versus make you high-powered competitors. Proverbs 18, are you there? Go to verse number 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I've been, again, reading this book, Imagine Heaven. And anybody wants me to order the book, send me a text or email. I'll order the book for you. I think the price actually will be about $10. At my cost, but I did notice that Hobby Lobby has that same book for $8.99 plus tax. So if you want to pick one at Hobby Lobby, you can. Otherwise, let me know, and I'll order you one. This is a phenomenal book about people that have died and been resuscitated, but they went to heaven in between, and their stories worldwide, how they tend to agree, huh? Imagine Heaven, yes. And some of the accounts talk about that some of the people were taken to hell and shown hell and how they'd be attacked. But when they would say the name of Jesus, the devil would shriek and draw back. That there's just power in that name when you say that name. It's like the cross for the vampires. Amen. And they would say Jesus, and when they did, they'd have to let go and draw back. So in that fashion, the name of the Lord can become a strong tower. Amen. But I believe there's more to it than that. I believe the name of the Lord is Jesus. He is the Word, right? In flesh form. And when you develop a lifestyle, when you develop the mentality, I'm going to turn my life over to faith in the Word versus faith in what I can do, you're learning to live out of the Word. You're living under the power of the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. In other words, you become a person that you carry that authority of Jesus. You carry that power in what you speak. You let God change you, that you're becoming Jesus yourself in human form to the highest level possible. You position yourself on that tower. And on the tower, you're safe. The righteous run into it and are safe. Which also includes the implications of holiness. You run into that tower, and all of a sudden you're above what the enemy's weapons can reach. He can't scale it. He can't reach you. You become untouchable by the enemy. And I'm telling you, when you get up on the tower and you develop a lifestyle of praying in the spirit and seeking God and interceding, I'm telling you, you'll reach a place that it'd be very difficult for the devil to bring you down. Because you've prayed every answer in advance. And you're willing for God to change you, to chastise you. Amen. And you become safe. You know what? When a parent chastises a child, what they're doing? They're trying to beat out of them anything the world can use later to bring them down. When your child steals something, you're going to beat theft. You're going to beat thievery out of them. Amen. You're going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, and you're going to bring them an educational moment. Why? Because you know if they grow up stealing, the world's going to use that against them to bring them down. Or lying, cheating, right? You're going to deal with those things. Disrespect, you're going to deal with it. Because you know later it can be used against them to bring their life to calamity. And when God's chastising you, it's not to make you miserable. It's not because he wants you to line up as little soldiers and be just like him. He's wanting to remove from your life anything the enemy can use to bring you down. Because any area of your life that doesn't line up to the word becomes a handle the enemy can use to open doors and get access. So he's trying to remove the buttons and the handles out of your life. What an awesome God we serve. He loves you that much. And so we move into the tower where the enemy can no longer touch us, but it includes that allowing God to change you. Now, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. Do you see that? The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Here's our running again. What did Habakkuk say? I'll stand up on the tower. Right? The vision make it plain upon tables. He may run that readeth it. For the vision's yet for the end time. Apparently God's raising up a running end time church. Not a loafing. Not a lollygagging. Not an apathetic. Not just, wanting to do the minimum. He's raising up an athletic end time bride church. Now, here's the problem. Much of the church isn't running at all. Not yet. But he has a remnant that said, I want all that God has. And when they hear the preaching about, hey, just do this, this is enough, something inside says, no, that's not enough. I've got to have all of it. And they keep searching and seeking. Do they find the right coach, right pastor, you follow me, right connection with the Holy Spirit that will say, here's really what I need you to do. Make these shifts. And now you're qualified to run. Now you got somebody that can help you advance in the kingdom of heaven. So on this topic of running, turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll start closing this out. Notice I said start. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. And go to verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race, there's a running, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Do you see that? God says, run to get the prize. I want the prize. Again, I don't want to get to heaven and God said, well, you made it. Congratulations. You slipped in. You were about 2 demerits away from not making it, but you know, that last good deed puts you over the top. Welcome to heaven. I want to get in here, hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. That was something else that was talking about in Imagine Heaven. It's talking about when you get to heaven, people said there's levels of reward. And in heaven is the New Jerusalem, which it talks about in Revelation. But also outside of it is paradise, which is what they called it in their visits, where everything is wonderful and beautiful. And that's where people will go that maybe didn't run a strong race, but they made it, end up in paradise. But the bride goes to the New Jerusalem, which it says the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, adorned as a bride or as for a bride. And that there's levels of what you do now determines where you end up in heaven, which Paul confirmed that he's laid it for me a crown of righteousness. There's crowns of glory. There's different rewards, right? I want to please my God. Not just say, well, thank you for your mercy. I receive it and not do anything to reciprocate my love for him or appreciation. So I want to run to obtain. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, there's a striving involved. That's just works. No, that's putting aside sin and shutting down the actions of the enemy so I can manifest all God has. Striveth for the mastery is temperate. What's temperate mean? Doesn't drink. It's one of the world's definitions, right? It means self-controlled. It means you have control over the flesh. It's not dominating you. It's temperate in all things. No handles for the devil to pull. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, I keep the flesh under control and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul recognized unrestrained flesh as an enemy to himself. We were not called to pamper the flesh. We were called to put the flesh under our control as spirit beings, right? And so Paul said there's this need to run. Now, let me throw this in as well. When I first read this years ago, I went to God. And I said, God, here it sounds like we're in competition one with another. But your word says we're not even to consider what other people are doing, right? Look to ourselves. I don't want to compete with other Christians. He said, you're not. Do you follow me? He says, run as if it was a competition, but you're not competing against other Christians. And then I got this revelation. He said, one receiveth the prize. He says, run to receive, and one receives the prize. And I remember John chapter 17, where Jesus said, I pray not just for these with me, for all that hear their word, that they may become one, as I am one with the Father, and the Father's one with me, that we may be one together. And when God says one to receive the prize, he says, what I'm really after is for a united church that runs as one, and they will receive the prize. See, I felt the Holy Ghost on it when I said it. We're not in competition one with another. We're not in competition with other churches. We're to unite in the body of Christ and run as a unit. And as we run, trample devils all the way. Run through every form of opposition. But he says here, look at verse, let me give you the verse number again. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as the one that beateth the air. Now I could minister on this for another half an hour, and we don't have that, so I've got to summarize this quick. There were so many years that I warred as a Christian uncertainly. Well, I pray because the word says to pray. I go to church because the word says to go to church. I try to be nice because I know I'm to walk in love. And I didn't know anything about the principles of the kingdom of heaven. I know the Bible talked about sowing and such, but I didn't understand the principles. And I didn't understand that when you function in certain fashions as a Christian, it activated spiritual laws that had guaranteed results. So I was fighting uncertainly. I was trying to do things because the word said it, but I didn't understand there was a cause and effect involved, that as I did this, spiritual principles or kingdom laws were initiated, which produced results in my life. That if I spoke the word, it'd bring back the word, results of the word. If I prayed, it produced a covering for my life as well. If I was to sow, it'd bring back a harvest. And the way you fight with certainty, which is what he says to do, is you learn how does heaven function? What can I do to release power into my life? What can I do to release heaven's results into my life? And the truth is, most Christians have this mindset that's just kind of wishy-washy, flaky, will-o'-the-wisp type activities. You know, we just try to be nice and God brings blessings now and then. That's not how it works. You know, we pray and sometimes God answers prayers and sometimes he doesn't. That's uncertainty. And I learned how to build my faith and release my faith, which produced certainty. To sow a seed and know it's going to produce a harvest, which was certainty. To learn to trust God for my protection, to stand upon the rock of the word and speak it and know that produced certainty. And I remember the early days of even intercession, where I didn't know how the kingdom functioned, and it was frustrating. It felt draining. It felt like I'm doing all this and I'm not seeing any results. And why am I even doing this? But when I learned how the kingdom functioned, it produces certainty will let me invest in it, knowing results will come into manifestation. Did you follow what I'm trying to get at? And Paul says, I need you to run with certainty. You cannot effectively run unless you know where the finish line is. You can't effectively run unless you know what the target is or how to get it. See, here's the mindset of most Christians. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just talking about there's a higher level. Most Christians are trying to run this race not knowing where the finish line is and believing God will just tell them when they get there. So they're zigzagging all over the place like an Uncle Wiggily game. Playing candy. Remember the Candyland board that zigzagged everywhere? Or chutes and ladders? Chutes and ladders are a better example. Well, hopefully I'll land on a ladder and I can go up. And what if I hit a chute? And it's all based on a roll of a dice. And they're trying to get to the top with uncertainty. But God, if you know how it works, only has ladders. And you know where to land to get on a ladder. And it's no longer a winding board. You can go straight to the target if you just follow God. And we're to run that direction. So God's calling us as end time revivalists to trust him with our lives so he can position us on the towers. Learn how the kingdom operates and see extreme spiritual promotion. I hate losing to the enemy. I hate wasted time. I'm out of time. Well, I have about 7 seconds. And God multiplies. I hate wasted time. I have a saying in my life, and it somewhat could be considered a detriment, but I have a saying in my life. Function always trumps form. I shouldn't say always. Function trumps form. I'm more after something that's usable than something that's pretty. Amen? If I need a truck to carry a load, I don't care what it looks like as long as it gets me there. I'd rather have a truck that carries the load I need versus a truck that's pretty that doesn't carry anything. So if you come to my house, look at my garage, you'll notice it's not designed for form. It's for function. Every tool is where I can get to it. It's visible, it's accessible, and I've got stuff everywhere. I got my stuff laid out where it's usable, but people look at my garage and say, what a mess. No, it's functional. And I have to have people help me, like Patty helped me, to address the form parts. It's kind of like the strunk speakers. David and Tim designed them to be functional. But then people said, no, it failed the wife test. there were some things lacking in form, right? Amen. So they had to dress it up to, I mean, to put, why do you need walnut on a speaker? Some people like the form part of it. And I was going somewhere with this, y'all bear with me. I hate wasted time just doing window dressing. Does it work? Let's use it. In conversations, I want to get to the point. Let's touch on the things we have to talk about. And let's go on to what we need to do. Other people are after the form of the conversations. Well, how does that make you feel? I don't care how it makes you feel. Let's do it. Yeah. I'm a function people. Other people are form people. Patty's more of a form person. And idle chit-chat almost grates at me, because it's interfering with my time to get function done. Y'all keep looking at me like that. I sometimes grit my teeth for idle chit-chat, because there's things I want to accomplish. Amen. Or conversations I know that are need to have conversations. And I know it's God's dealing with me on it. Father, I'm trying to be loving and considerate and compassionate and understanding and empathetic and all these things. I put a cartoon on Facebook yesterday. Anybody see the one I put up yesterday about birth control? And it was on the physics TV Facebook site, and I saw it and shared it. And it said, condoms are 99% effective. Birth control pills, 99% effective. Talking about physics principles at parties, 100% effective. I know what that means. I understand that. Amen. Pastor Callan's favorite joke he tells me all the time. Do you know what engineers use for birth control? Their personalities. Amen. Thanks, Pastor. I want to get things done. I don't like wasted time, because there's so much to do, so much to learn, so much to apply. I don't want to fluff my life away. Now understand, we're called to these fellowship things. Amen. I'm working on it. We're called to enjoy each other, and I enjoy everybody's company. Amen. Especially when we're getting something done. How did I get myself into this? God's got a calling on our life that we've got to be after finishing the race and running it effectively. Amen. And it's going to require you to dump some weights off of your life. You may not be involved in sin, but you may have a life full of weights. Mine used to be watching Tennessee football. I better not go there today. Mine used to be watching sports and fishing and stuff, you know, hunting or whatever. It was just a time sucker. And when God pulled those off my life, it released all this new time to seek Him, to be about kingdom business. Well, listen, we're going to stop there before I get myself in another hole. Hope you've enjoyed service today. I speak over this church. There are none sick, none in pain, none in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, none in strife, none in unforgiveness, but all walking in the love of God, the peace of God, and the joy of the Spirit. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. I want to remind you of prayer tonight at 6 o'clock.